privada, o si tratta di famiglia, allora, o si tratta di... So where's the truth that you're giving us? Father, what can I say this morning? Father, I only speak to our ears. Father, it's you that speak to our hearts. Father, just pray for the work of your Holy Spirit. Pray for your presence here this morning to lead us and guide us. Help us to hear with our ears. Help us to believe with our hearts. We just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start this morning with a story. You should be familiar with it. There was once a beautiful, attractive Mesopotamian girl named Sarai. She lived in a sophisticated, advanced city, city of Ur. As is the nature of things, Sarai grew from being a beautiful young girl into a beautiful young woman. And she caught the attention of a handsome young man named Abram. Sarai and Abram fell in love, and at the time they married. Married life was settled and carefree for both of her. But despite being married for some time, they were unable to have children. The life went on. Sarai and Abram were both happy together. The name Sarai meant princess. That was exactly what she was to her husband. She was his princess. And one day Abram came home to her. Sarai, something truly amazing happened today. The Lord God spoke to me. He said we have to leave here and go to the land that he will show us. Sarai looked a little bit puzzled. Is that all he said? Do you know where? No, Abram said. But that's not all. God said he was going to make me into a great nation and that the whole earth was going to be blessed through me. Can you believe it? Through me. You know what this means, Sarai? We're going to have a baby. I'm not sure how, or where, or when, but God said it. We better start packing. Sarai looked at her husband a little taken aback. Now she ponders what he had said. A twinkle comes to her eye, and a spark lights her heart. Abram trusts in God. He trusts what he has said. So do I. So as we go through the story of Abraham, we often forget Sarah's part throughout Abraham's journey. We forget that it was also Sarah's journey. In the time and culture in which Sarah and Abraham both lived, the age of marriage for a girl was about 15 years. As they come to our passage this morning, we read that Sarah lived to be 127 years old. That means Abraham and Sarah were married for potentially 112 years. And they've been married for about 50 years when they left Ur to head to the land of Canaan. They say that behind every great man is a great woman. And Sarah is mentioned as a participator along with her husband in faith's hall of fame in Hebrews 11 that says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful with a promise. From Isaiah speaks of Abraham, your father, and Sarah who bore you. It was 112 years of partnership. Now, I want you to think for a moment from the perspective of Sarah. She also had to leave her family and travel to an unknown destination where she would live in a tent as a nomad for the rest of her life, just like Abraham. On two occasions, she was put in danger because Abraham told both Pharaoh and later Abimelech that she was his sister and not his wife. But I wonder how Sarah felt having been party to Abraham's lies as she sat alone Pharaoh's palace, but she went along with it for him. Sarah was aware of the promises God had made to Abraham, that it had become a great nation, but she was unable to have children herself, began to doubt that God had a purpose for her. Eventually, during the course of the time, Sarah put her maidservant into the arms of her husband. She did this to try to accomplish what God had intended. And as misguided as this may have been, in a bizarre way, it shows her devotion to her husband, but also to the promises of God. Sarah played hostess to the Lord and the angel messengers. Sarah possibly stood with her husband and watched the smoke that arose from Sodom's destruction. When Sarah heard she was going to have a son in her old age, she laughed. But she finally realized that despite her age, God had a plan for her. And she laughed in amazement, but then she lied in fear of the Lord and her own reaction. 12 months later, Sarah saw the fulfillment of God's promise when, at the age of 90, she gave birth to her own son, Isaac, saying, "God has brought me laughter." Now, Scripture doesn't tell us as much about Sarah as Abraham. We see enough and are told enough to know that she was an obedient woman of faith. The Apostle Peter writes, "Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." We've already read from the book of Hebrews, where it says, "By faith, Sarah, considering him faithful, who made the promise." As Abraham had grown in faith since leaving Ur, so has Sarah. As the promises that God had made to Abraham, those promises included Sarah in part as well. She was a part of Abraham in marriage and in faith, as a witness to God's faithfulness. For over 112 years of marriage, Sarah had been the constant presence and support and strength and love in Abraham's life. It is true, behind every great man is a great woman. Where would Abraham have been without Sarah? And Isaac without Rebecca? Moses without Zipporah? Aquila without Priscilla? How about Russell, that Kalimba? Now, I'm not sure that's going to put me in the good books or bad books this morning, but I'm sure all you husbands out there would agree with me about your own wives. Where would we be? By God's design, even though she was in Abraham's shadow, Sarah played a part in the story of Abraham. She was his princess, his love, and the reinforcement of his strength. But now in our passage, that suddenly a change comes to an end. We read that at the age of 127, Sarah died. 112 years of marriage and partnership had come to an end. And Abraham went to her side and he mourned for her and he wept for her. And this was the right and healthy response. And Abraham was not afraid to show the emotion that he felt. Solomon writes, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting. This is the end of all mankind, and the living will take it to heart." This was a reminder to Abraham that life on earth is frail and temporary. So it should be a reminder for us also this morning. This surely reinforced the hope that Abraham had in the future of the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was longing for a better country, a heavenly one. That is our hope also. It is not in this world all the trials and sadness that we face. Our response needs to be like Abraham, having mourned and wept at the loss of his wife. Abraham arose from her side. He didn't wallow in sadness and misery. He got up, went about the task at hand, kept on living. And just like Sarah had a path to play, God has a path for all of us to play also. When that path has come to an end, God will take us home. But until that day, though, we need to keep walking and trusting in God. That time had come for Sarah,
be our response. We mourn, but we keep trusting and living for God. And verse 3 then tells us, Abraham arose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Sell me a burial site among you so that I can bury my dead. Sarah's death made Abraham realize and understand in a profound way who and what he was. He was a stranger and a sojourner in the land of Canaan. Up till that moment, Abraham had lived among the surrounding people. He had traded with them. He had communed with them. But now that Sarah has died, he realizes, I have no place I call my own. I have no place to bury my wife. Now, in biblical times, it wasn't so much that you owned the land as you belonged to the land. Notice that distinction. God promised the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants. Now, Abraham was to invest in that promise by purchasing a burial site for Sarah. Why? Because the forebears of the nation of Israel, they belonged to the land. This was the land that God had brought them to 70 years ago. God is going to give it to their descendants. This is where their earthly bodies belong. We often read in the Old Testament how someone died and they were buried with their fathers. Being buried, where you were buried, was culturally significant. You were buried in the land, in the place where you belonged. Before Joseph died, we read in Hebrews 11, by faith when his end was near, he spoke about the Exodus from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. He would let his body be taken up when Israel would eventually leave, the land of Egypt, so he could be buried in the land of his fathers. About 400 years later, that's exactly what happened. Israel took him with him. Wanting to purchase a burial site, Abraham was saying, this is where I belong. It is an action of faith in God's promises. It is an investment for the future on Abraham's behalf. Abraham was literally a stranger and a sojourner. He was also spiritually a stranger and a sojourner. But Abraham was a stranger and sojourner simply means that he was not living in his own country. Not a single speck at that moment belonged to him. It means he was living in a land where they didn't accept him as one of their own. He was an alien in a foreign land. Abraham knew it as the truth. He belonged there only because God had put him there so he might live by faith. Just as God has put us here right now this morning, the town of Gympie, the state of Queensland, and the country of Australia. Like Abraham, we belong here because God has put us here to live by faith. And likewise, just like Abraham, we are strangers and sojourners because we don't belong here either. Abraham, by faith, went to live in the promised land, the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Paul writes to New Testament believers, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await our Saviour, Lord Jesus Christ. We live here now by faith. This is not our home. Our home is with God. I wonder, have you ever gone away on a long trip? For a holiday. And every year we go on a family holiday to the beach, 2 weeks. And it's always great to get away. Towards the end, you start to notice things. It's better than as comfortable as the one at home. The kitchen could do with some more appliances. Why is there always sand on the floor, no matter how much you wash and wipe your feet before you go inside? In subtle ways, you begin to notice this isn't home. against that? We live here bodily now, but spiritually we do not belong. We are strangers and sojourners. Foreigners and aliens in a place that is not our home. Does not accept our faith. We are only here for a short while. Abraham, Sarah is now departed. He looks to the future in faith and hope. Kent Hughes writes, Abraham's bold example calls us to the same unflinching faith. The deaths that touch our lives, especially those that are close to us, is meant to make us look by faith beyond the present material world to the architectures of heaven, to the eternal foundations laid by God, to our eternal home. Our lives here are only temporary. We sojourners waiting to go home. And that's important for us to remember this morning. This isn't our home. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. Sarah's gone home. Now Abraham has to deal with the world. He had asked the people of the land to set and bury her aside and listen to their response. You are a mighty prince among us. So which really means you're a prince of God. And they say, bury your dead, the choice is about tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. That sounds pretty good. They flatter Abraham, calling him a mighty prince. And that was true. They pay a mark of honor. When they say, bury your dead, our choice is tombs. None will refuse you. I think they're really being a little bit insincere. They knew their offer wasn't acceptable. Firstly, the religious practices would not have been acceptable to Abraham's faith in God. And secondly, subtly speaking, are being underhanded. They had no intention of giving Abraham anything. And if they did, it certainly wasn't going to be for free. Then Abraham rose up, and he bowed before the people of the land, and he said to them, if you're willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf. So he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it for me for the full price as a burial site among you. Abraham repeats his request to purchase land for a burial site, but now he's being specific in his request. Let me, or help me, by the cave of Machpelah, of Ephron, son of Zohar. Notice the respect and honor that Abraham showed them. He rose from where he was seated, and he bowed down before them, even though it was likely he was the greatest man there among them. Abraham was humbled. Listen to Ephron. The hero replies, no, my lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. I want you to see Ephron's subtle inclusion of the field here, as well as the cave. It sounds generous. Think of it this way. Why include the field also? That's more than Abraham's request. I think Ephron could see dollar signs in his eyes. The cave was worth more than the field. Along with this, according to land transactions back then, Abraham purchased only the cave. Ephron would still have to pay the tax on the land. Ephron said three times, says, I give. But in truth, he was really looking to take advantage of Abraham's situation. Abraham needed to bury Sarah, and he needed to do so sooner rather than later. When Abraham's party wanted to purchase land, he didn't want to bury Sarah, his soulmate, and borrow a tomb. That would entail continuing a relationship with the landowner. But although this might seem generous, it really had no certainty or value for the future. So Abraham again bows down before the people of the land. He says to Ephron, listen to me, away so I could bury my dead there. And they're about to see Ephron's true motive. He quickly replies, "Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Now 400 shekels is a weight, and it's about 3 kilograms of silver. And it was an exorbitant price for the land, especially when you consider with other land transactions in the Bible. Jeremiah, for instance, weighed out 17 shekels of silver to purchase the potter's field. What's that between you and me?" Ephron said. "In other words, I know how wealthy you are. I know that you need to bury your wife. That's the price." Ephron probably thought that Abraham would bargain with him. He was probably shocked when Abraham agreed to his terms. You can almost imagine his thoughts. "If I ask 400, even if he bargains with me, I'm still going to take that old potter to the cleaners." But Abraham agreed to his terms, and he weighed out 400 shekels, putting the current weight among merchants. So Ephron's field of Machpelah in Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the border of the field, were deeded to Abraham as his property. Abraham purchased the land. He refused to accept any of it as a gift from the hand of its inhabitants. The land was rightly his, according to the promise of God, and he would accept it from none except God. God would call him from Ur to the land of Canaan, where he now lived in faith and hope. Purchasing that land was making an investment for the future. Abraham would bury Sarah in the heart of the promised land, where he too would one day be buried with her. A land that one day his descendants would possess. F.B. Meyer writes to Abraham, "I'll hold the land and pledge against their coming. Sure, that it will be just as God has said." It was an investment in God's promise. It was an investment in God himself. It was an investment in the one through whom all mankind would be blessed. It was an investment in Jesus Christ, who would come, God in the flesh, who would bear all the sins of the world, all the sins committed since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, paying the price for them in our stead, and instead showing his complete victory over them by rising from the dead, conquering forever sin and its consequences, ushering the eternal hope that is in Jesus Christ. And that's the spiritual implication of the purchase of that field. And this cave's burial site, it reached far into the future, to eternity itself. It was an investment in God himself. Abraham was fully invested in God. The practical, momentary, and solemn reality that goes with this is that Abraham was dealing with death. He had now procured a burial site for his wife Sarah. The psalmist writes, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his faithful servants." This is the reality that will come to us all. Our home here is only temporary. Even David, who reigned as king in the land of Israel, writes in the Psalms, "I dwell with you as an alien, a stranger, as all my fathers were." Hebrews 11 speaks of those who live by faith. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted they were aliens, sojourners, and strangers here on earth. People who say to a slingshot that they are looking for a country of their own, they'll be thinking of the country they had left, they'll have an opportunity to return. Instead, they are looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, but he has prepared a city for them. God is faithful to his people. Jesus said to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you, that you might see my glory and be with me there where I am. Death will eventually come to us all. God has prepared a place for us. About a week before my father died last year, we were both sitting together at his place, sitting at the kitchen table talking. Dad said to me, "Russi, I don't think I'm going to live to be really, really old." Then we both started to joke around. We did that a lot. And we started singing, "If you get there before I do, watch out for me, or I'm coming to." A few days later, Dad was called home. God's plan for his life was complete. Death comes to us all, but not till we fulfill the purpose and plan that God has for each of us. Time is short, and we're all just sojourners here on earth. So we need to be busy. We need to be diligent with the work that God has given us. And when we have played our part, God will take us home. I want to finish with a story. I'll start at the beginning. Despite the sweltering midday sun, Abraham's servant runs to his master, solemnly bowing his head, he speaks, "Master, your wife has passed away." Abraham quickly gets up from where he was and he runs to the tent of his wife, of 112 years. And he falls to his knees beside her, and gently leaning over, he lovingly pushes back her hair and tenderly kisses her forehead. And tears begin to fall as he weeps. "Oh my darling, you have been my love, my soulmate, my companion, my princess, all these years. How quickly time has passed. Truly we are but a breath, like the flowers in the field that are here today and tomorrow are gone. But do not fear, my beautiful one. I trust and believe in the promises of God. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand on the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. Sarah, my heart is now overwhelmed and broken with sorrow. Yet we shall meet again. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall both stand in the presence of our Savior, and we shall dwell in the mansions that he has prepared forever." Then Abraham arose from where he had been weeping, and he went out. The psalmist writes, "Why, my soul, you downcast? Why so stern within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let's fix our eyes this morning on the hope that you have given us in your only Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us be worthy of lives, worthy of the calling that you've made in our lives. Father, that we would serve you willingly and diligently. Father, remembering that our home isn't here, but our home is in heaven with you. Father, strengthen us and enable us by your Holy Spirit. Help us live lives of faithfulness in your service. Help us to be like a light in the world around us. Help us to be salt in the community in which we live. Help us to glorify your name in the days of our lives. We thank you, Father, that you have saved us. And that one day we will see you face to face. Thanks for praising you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now for the musicians to come up, let's sing one more song.